I'll invite our dear brother Dale, who's many of you know with Armada, and he works with the American Pastors Network, and has been on assignment in things of the Lord in Ukraine, and I'm sure many more things I'm only touching the surface of. So we'll gladly turn it over to our dear brother.
Amen. Praise God. Good morning, family. Let me take a minute to see your beautiful faces. Everybody got a smile? Amen. Hallelujah. My wife and son Zachary are with us, sitting there in the back. Everybody say hey, Terry and Zach. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to jump right in the Word. We have been, as you know, dealing with situations in Ukraine, where a war that began in 2014 saw a sharp escalation last year in February. Sometimes the news misrepresents certain facts. Can you imagine that? And you begin to think the war began a year ago. That's rather misleading, and there's an intent to cover up basically the source and the origin of the war in 14, which was a reaction towards tyranny, very similar to what happened in the United States in 1776, where a president of Ukraine was elected upon the principles of bringing Ukraine more westerly and having an open border with Europe, becoming participatory in the European Union. And the president, Yanukovych, went so far as to fly to Europe to sign the document that he had pledged to sign. But while he was there, literally some hours before the signing ceremony, he received a phone call from one Vladimirovich Putin, and he refused then to sign. He got on a plane and flew back to Ukraine. And all of that became public. And so 40 or 50 people gathered in the public square, or one of the public squares. I know several of the original men that were there, because the majority of those first 40 to 50 people were pastors. One was the mayor of the city, the famous boxer, Mr. Klitschko. And they simply gathered to protest that their president had broken his word. And it began to grow until the president began to react unwisely. There's a story in the Bible about a new king who decided to be stricter than his father. And so when the president of Ukraine did the same, they sent in riot police who beat the crowd, and the crowd grew instead of dissipating. Then he made his worst mistake, as he sent in some special forces who came in and began to beat a group of teenagers. And they were beaten very badly. And a lot of it captured on your Facebook, your Twitter, social media, spread throughout the country. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but it just popped up. So that'd be all right. We'll have an opportunity for two offerings if we get two sermons, right? That's humor. And when they beat the teenagers, they went too far. And it went out on social media, and overnight there were up to 1 million people on the streets. Not violent. In fact, it became known as the Revolution of Dignity. Can you imagine 1 million people on the streets of Philadelphia and not one window was broken? For quite a long period of time. They just came as a peaceful protest. And then they sent in more and more of the police, and it went on from October until February, of October of 13 to February of 14. And finally, in his last desperate act, snipers came up on several of the higher buildings, and over 100 people were sniped. Found out later, most of them were actually hit in the eye. That's how accurate these guys were. Well, that was it. Instead of dispersing, men, women, boys with sticks and pipes charged the president's palace. The president then got a hasty retreat, and he got in his helicopters and he flew away and got in a private jet and flew to Russia, where he still is to this day. And the people began to rejoice. The Speaker of the House became the new president by default, by secession. And Mr. Turchinov was a former Baptist pastor. All over the nation, they were rejoicing. Ukraine was going to be free. Ukraine was going to join with Europe. And so then Russia invaded and captured Crimea, and then invaded further and captured a portion in the east about the size of Maryland. And all of a sudden, Ukraine was at war with a world superpower. And so that's where we're at today in the world, and we're facing a lot of complicated questions of how do you deal with a nuclear tyrant who has no morals about using such weapons. And the condition of the world in the natural would be hard to think of it being any worse. And if we wanted to, I'm sure I could paint more and more dark colors to this painting until you go home wringing your hands and weeping and pulling out your hair, if for those of you that have any. Some of us have less year by year. Some of us still look pretty good. But in all of that darkness and in all of that dire straits that we face, there's still one who sits on the throne, enthroned in the heavens above, a man, a living, breathing man sits at the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says he is far above all principalities and powers, all far above every name that is named, far above problems in the United States, far above the problems in the Middle East, far above any China-Taiwan conflict, far above all any economic crises, far above, you know, some free printing of money till we're trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, far above any of the negativity that the news media tries, you know, very faithfully to project into your home. Isn't it good to know that Jesus is Lord? Amen. And I want to elaborate more on that in the near future. We'll be having our landmark coming up on the 12th of June, from the 12th to the 16th, Monday to Friday. We're starting at 1 o'clock every day. I want to invite you all. Please come. We have a session at 1, at 2, and at 3:15, and then we have our evening session at 7. I'm going to be teaching every night from Monday to Friday on this principle of Jesus being far above it all. And today I thought I'd give you a little teaser, and You know, sort of like you go to those fancy restaurants and they give you the little thing at the beginning. You know, what do you call them? Horse duvers. And I'm not saying it right, I guess, huh? Hors d'oeuvres. Maybe today will be an hors d'oeuvre. Don't y'all laugh at me. I was up in Titusville for almost 2 weeks, and I got back into that redneck humor. You know, that soup duger and horse duvers and all that stuff that they have in the fancy restaurants. And maybe it'll be more like those Lay's potato chip commercials. Do you remember those? You can't eat just one. So we'll have a little sampler today of some of these principles that I believe will help lift us up out of the quagmire of negativity that surrounds us. And often, just a change of perspective, which doesn't really have to be that dramatic, but often just a change of perspective changes everything that you look at. And I don't mean just to make you feel better. I mean to make you more effective as you share the love of Jesus with those who are around you who have no hope, or who are, in fact, almost in a panic, who may, in fact, lose business or stability or future. But we know certain principles in the Bible still remain true. Philippians 4:19, for example, is still in my Bible. I checked this morning. And it says that my God will supply all your need. Amen? Paul didn't say my God will supply all my need. And he didn't say your God will supply your need. Some of you I can see the wheels turning in your head. He didn't say my God will meet my needs. He didn't say your God will meet your needs. He said my God will meet your needs. You say, well, is that a difference? Well, sure, it's a difference. It means God's going to use me to bless you. My God will supply all your needs. See, that now that's a change of perspective. Why? Because all of a sudden I'm not struggling to be blessed. I am the blesser. All of a sudden I'm not the one chasing after something. I'm the one who's received it. Now I'm going to become God's pipeline to reach into to your life or your neighbor's life. Amen? You know, or to reach into the lives of those who you've been inviting to church. You know the ones. Because you have been inviting people to church, right? I really appreciate that crescendo. That one was really impressive. I always like to teach people magic phrases. Not, you know, there's some simple truths that you need to learn. You know, you start out, magic's a bad word, I mean, in that sense. But there's powerful phrases like Jesus is Lord. How many of you know that's a powerful phrase? One I like to say is, one way we love God is by loving one another. Well, that's right from 1 John. It's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Here, let me teach you another powerful phrase. Come to church with me. I'll pick you up. Amen. Can you say that one? Come to church with me. I'll pick you up. Come on, say it. I'll pick you up. See, that's powerful. Glory to God. Changes lives. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Somebody brought you to church one day. Amen. See, my God will supply all your need. And we better get into those perspectives. See, sometimes that small change of perspective changes everything that's taking place in our life. Terry and I started pastoring. Now, I was 20 years old. I don't know. I don't know how God did that. I'm not sure why He did it. I mean, we had three elders, and all three of them had been born again praying in tongues longer than I'd been alive. That's, you know, so that was the one blessing. And I thought I was the pastor, and I was just kind of the Sunday speaker. And then they would, that one fellow, Al Wyatt, really helped me learn. One of the things he was so diplomatic, so gracious. What a wonderful man he was. He's in heaven now. he moved to his retirement. He has a nice place there. And he would call me up and he'd say it like this. He'd say, Pastor Dale, I'm sure you noticed that Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so weren't in church on Sunday. And I just knew that you'd be heading over there to visit them. And I was wondering if I could come with you when you go visit that family that wasn't in church. He was just so gracious. Oh yeah, of course I was. What's her name? Yeah, sure, you can come. Do you know where they live? Yeah, you know. And then we'd go and knock on the door, and I'd smile, and he'd do all the talking, and I'd sit there, and I'd learn. He was a wonderful man of God. One time, he asked me to come with him because he often would go to the nursing home, minister to the people. And we were going, you know, down the halls, room to room, praying for the folks. And he knew most of them because it was something he did regularly, you know. And I learned back then, you know, especially young preachers, they say, "Well, I want to preach, but I don't have anywhere to preach." And there's probably nursing homes in York. Yeah, there's places, and so. We were going through those halls, and remember we prayed for a fella that had no legs, and shared Jesus with him, and he loved God. He's born again. But so after a while, we were coming out, and we'd left the nursing home, and we were walking up this little hill of the parking lot to our car. And I looked over, and Al's just got these crocodile tears coming down his face. And I, you know, kind of hushes you. You don't want to be disrespectful. Something's moving inside him. And so I kind of paused with him, and he said, "Let me tell you a secret." I said, "What's that, Al?" Tears coming down his face. He said, "There's a reason I come here." He says, "Because I'm so proud, and I get so stuck on myself." He said, "And when I start to think things aren't going very well for me, I come here." And he says, I always go home with a new perspective. Life's good. Jesus is good. I'm doing fine. I've got legs." Never forgotten that. He changed his perspective. Now he's better equipped to love on others. He's in a better position to speak into lives and help other people come up. Just a little change of perspective will do that for you. I guess it's a little change of perspective, but it changes great things in your life. I was sharing with my wife not long ago, from an audible book I've been listening to. You know, I like to read books, but recently I've been listening to books. I've been really enjoying that. And so I like history, and I realized I didn't know, this would have been a couple years ago, I didn't know a whole lot about the Civil War, except maybe what I'd seen on some Gettysburg movie, or, you know, you take the tour of the battlefield, but it was a 5-year conflict. There's a whole lot I didn't know. And so I did a little Googling and found out one of the good books on the Civil War is a 3-volume series by a guy named Shelby Foote. And here it is on Audible. So I downloaded it. Now, I'm not thinking about what it's going to do to me, what I'll share with you in a second. But at the same time I'm downloading this book was when all the chaos was going on over the failed election or stolen election or lost election. You take your pick. And Mr. Trump didn't win. And all of the YouTube prophets were prophesying this way and that way. And all the anger was out there. And then you had another group of Christians disappointed. Has God failed us and whatnot? How many of you remember that period of soup? You know, It was a chaotic, sad time for the church, to be honest. And all that's going on, and if you weren't careful, you'd get depressed. And I started listening to the first part of this book and what Abraham Lincoln went through. And you talk about censorship. That was one of the big deals, how they censored all of the conservatives. You know, they got kicked off of Twitter. They got kicked off of YouTube. Oh, it's censorship. We've never seen such things like this before. And then I read, and I'm listening to this book and realizing, well, we got it easy. Did you know for over 7 years, the Democrats, right before the Civil War, made it illegal to speak the word slave in the Capitol building? You would go to prison. For 7 years, it was illegal. You talk about censorship. It blows your mind that that was even possible. You couldn't introduce a bill against slavery because if you said the word slavery, you went to prison. You weren't allowed to speak a word. Does that sound familiar even today with some of the stuff going on? See, you thought people were just stupid today. People in general have been stupid for a long time. The devil, Norval Hayes used to say it, the devil's crazy and the world's nuts. And so I'm listening to this thinking, that's amazing. And then you talk about election fraud. Oh, they stole the election. Election fraud, it's never been like this before. Did you know when Abraham Lincoln ran for president, there were 7 states that refused to put him on the ballot? 7 states. Can you imagine 7 out of our 50 states just saying we're not going to let Trump be on the ballot? 7 states would not allow President Abraham Lincoln's name to even be on the ballot, and he still won. Woo-hoo! You say, well, was he that popular? He was popular because he was against slavery, but the Democrats were divided because Satan is stupid, and Satan's kingdom is always divided against itself, and it always fails. So there were 2 that were running for being president under the Democratic flag, and so they canceled each other out. Even though Lincoln wasn't on the ballots of 7, why am I? I'm not preaching Civil War to you. I'm preaching perspective change. All of a sudden, I realized things aren't as bad as they were once before. Turn on your television, you know, turn on your Christian news reel. Oh, it's the end of the world. It's never been like this. It isn't even close to what it was like during the Civil War or before the Civil War. Not even close. And you sit there and see, and you get a perspective change. Now life is manageable. Do you know if you've had a victory once before, it's a little bit easier to have a victory twice? We've been through rougher spots than this. You know, once you kill the lion, you know what? Killing the bear ain't that hard. And once you kill the lion and the bear, Goliath don't look so big. And that's moving in an upward direction. So don't worry about current events. We've been through rough spots before because there's a man. His name is Jesus. And he's sitting at the right hand of God. And he is far above all these problems, all these issues, all these cares, all these worries. Jesus is Lord. Amen? So are you there in Ephesians 1 yet? Let's look at some scripture because I want to bring home to us a few principles. Let's look here in Ephesians 1 verse 3. We'll start there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there's a tremendous amount of powerful truth here that would take us a lot of time to unpack it line by line, word by word. But I want to draw attention just to a few points. First of all, I want you to recognize what I'm sure many of you are aware of, is that he uses the past tense, that you are blessed. He has blessed us. He has blessed us. See, there's a lot of things in your life that are the product of your performance. Maybe, you know, you were diligent in school and went to a good university. Maybe you learned a trade. You worked hard. You know, you did the 10,000-hour principle and you mastered some corner of the market. And you know, there's that old phrase, I'm a self-made man or what. You work hard in the American dream. If you work hard, you can prosper. And you still can. Amen. You still can. I don't know. We do have a tendency in general, making a very broad generalization, doesn't seem like a lot of people would like to work as hard as they used to. Now, I don't know. Maybe that's just because I'm getting older. Because I remember my granddad was that way. You know, my granddad would always say, you know, you kids these days, you don't even know how to work. Well, now I'm getting older and I look around and think, kids these days, they don't know how to work. Maybe kids just don't know how to work. Maybe they need to get old before they realize how to work. I don't know. But anyhow, there's a lot in your life that is the product of decisions that you make, including, you know, including spiritual things. I know we have a usher, our head usher in Church of the Word in Lancaster. He's real bold to tell me almost every time I see him. You know, thank God for you, Pastor. He says, you know, one thing I learned is you can die if you don't go to the right church. See, he was coming to our church and he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And at the period of time, him and his wife were, you know, just debating about, are they in the right church? Well, they stayed in a church that preaches that healing is in the atonement and that God's love hasn't changed. And that if Jesus was moved with compassion in the New Testament on, say, a woman with an issue of blood, God doesn't change and he doesn't love that woman with the issue of blood anymore than he loves you. Or to say it another way, he loves you as much as he loved her. And if he's going to heal her, he's going to heal you. How many of you remember that God loves you? Amen. And so he was real strong in the church. And you know what? The doctor said his prostate was larger than a tennis ball. And that it's only going in one direction. And he began to believe God, began to read the right literature, confessing the Word of God, had hands laid on him, and completely healed, complete clean bill of health. What the world says is certain death. That's the end of the road. Now the doctor said to him, you're a poster child of a miracle. Well, he had to make some decisions. He could have made some wrong decisions. And he could have went to an early grave. And there are principles there. And sometimes we live in those principles because we want to learn how to have success, or we want to learn how to receive our healing, or we want just to have a better life, or we want to fulfill what God's called us to do. So there are a lot of things, yes, that's your responsibility. But sometimes we so focus on that, we forget the foundation from which you must start. Whether you like it or not, you are at a certain level when you begin. And that is blessed. You're already blessed. See, when I was born physically, I didn't ask to be an Armstrong. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't ask to be an American. I didn't ask to be a man. I didn't ask to speak English, but geographically, you know, I don't speak Arabic. I don't speak French. I wasn't born there. Now, later you could learn those things, but what I'm trying to tell you, how much of your life is irrelevant to your choices in the matter? And theologically, scripturally, doctrinally, there's a large portion of who you are in Christ that you didn't have a choice about it. And yet sometimes we don't give it the honor or the recognition that it deserves. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because that's where your perspective will change. There's a big difference between my perspective as a redneck living in northwestern Pennsylvania, running through the woods with my bare feet, making fishing hooks out of wooden fishing hooks. You ever fished with wooden fishing hooks? I used to make my own fishing hook just because I could. I mean, I could have got a metal hook, but when your dad's half Indian and living off of weeds, there's a big perspective difference between that kind of a kid and Bill Gates' son. There's a big difference. And guess what? Bill Gates' son didn't choose to be Bill Gates' son any more than I chose to be Ken Armstrong's son. You didn't choose it, but you're a child of the King, and it's about time we start acting like it. And that's a perspective change. You're blessed. Quit whining. Amen. I think, if we don't look back to the foundation or to the core, like in orienting yourself with a compass, you have to not only know where you're going, but where you came from. Paul starts right out at eternity. We'll read about it. Before the foundation of the world, these things were predestined. Before the beginning of time, God knew your name. God knew where you were going to be born. God knew what part you would play in the fellowship of the saints, because you're unique to Him accomplishing His designs, because you belong to Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. We begin blessed. He didn't create man and stick him in a wilderness. He created man and put him in a garden. Man screwed it up and went into the wilderness. All right? But where do you begin from? You begin from what God has already provided for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's two ends there. Spiritual blessings equates to in heavenly place. Where are they? They're in the Spirit. Now, they're not just, this is a failure of our English language, spiritual blessings in the sense of just joy and hope and all those spiritual things. There are physical experiential aspects that accompany the blessing of the Lord. Manifestations of the Spirit. A lot of us in our religiosity that we came out of kind of tried to divorce. There's the spiritual things and then there's the practical. You know, and you don't want to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? You know, well, you're dividing something that shouldn't even be divided, because spirit and soul and body make a whole man. The point is that it begins in the Spirit. Like E.W. Kenyon is known to have said, healing begins in the Spirit. Or as we see in Mark, where Jesus cursed the fig tree, Peter drew his attention that it dried up from the roots. The reality that we deal with a spirit realm is important because it has to do with what you can see and what you can't see. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's any less real. That's Hebrews 11:1. faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the substantial evidence of things not seen. There's things that you can't see that are real. Somebody says, well, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Well, do you have a brain? Have you ever seen it? That may be a crass example. There's other better ones. But the point is, we live by faith. And all these spiritual blessings, or blessings in the Spirit, right, are in Christ. And you and I are in Christ, or identified with Him. Which means what He did wasn't just for us, it was with us. Somebody said, well, Jesus died for me. That's true. But you also died with Him. And that's something we need to recognize. It's already an accomplished fact. You already have it. There's a Dwight L. Moody, I believe it was, gave an example about this. When he talked about back in the 1800s, you know, they had those steamers that would bring boatloads of people from England to the U.S. And there was a young Irish fellow that scraped his pennies together, and he bought a ticket to America. And, you know, back then it still took like a month to get across the ocean. Can you imagine that? And so he's got his ticket. He's going to make it to America, but he's going to be at sea for about a month. So he goes to collecting, you know, some apples and some carrots and some dried meat and some things he can stick in a burlap sack so he doesn't starve, because he doesn't got any, he doesn't have any other money to eat on the boat. So he stays pretty much in his berth, you know, because he's got his ticket where he's staying. And once in a while he'd go out on the deck and look at the waves and get a little fresh air, and then he'd go back to his berth and he'd gnaw on his dried apples and his carrots and his dried meat. And one time he went out and was looking out at the waves, and one of the officers walked by and spoke to him and said, sir, I haven't seen you in the dining room during the voyage. And the Irishman, being as polite as he could, he says, well, you know, it's too fine of a place, and I don't have the funds to dine with you fine folk. And the officer had this look of shock on his face and said, sir, all the food was included in the ticket price. Well, he didn't know that. And if you don't know what belongs to you, you're going to be gnawing on apples. But there's so much richness in God that belongs to you that you don't have to seek after it. It's yours. It's included in the ticket price. Whether you like it or not, I'm sorry, you're blessed. And that's a perspective change. That's a greater perspective change than recognizing the Civil War was worse than we got it today. That's greater perspective change than Al's crying as he crosses the parking lot because I got legs. Now, you're blessed. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're blessed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, some people that look around and say, yeah, but I don't see it. Well, let's just move on a little bit. Let's jump down to, we could read all this, and if time permitted, I would. But Bill asked me to stop preaching by 3. So we'll move on. Let's look at verse 7. It says, in whom, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He's abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. See, that's part of that verse 3, being blessed. You've got an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. Now here, start paying particular attention because I want to drill down right here. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's two words here that we want to deal with for the moment. He says that, first of all, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we don't use seals as much as maybe they did in that day. We still use them, though. Basically, if you go to a notary public, you're getting a document sealed. They stamp it. They sign it. And there's throughout history, seals have performed pretty much the same principles that they performed back in Paul's day. The first principle would be an attestation of credibility or certifying that this is what it is. That's what a notary would do. It would attest that this fellow, you know, you own this car and you sold this car this price, stamp it, sign it, they sign it, you sign it. You now have a basic equivalent of a seal to attest this is genuine. And the Holy Spirit seals you that you're a child of God. We could say that's the assurance of our salvation. We could say that's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. The second aspect is that seal represents, particularly in Paul's day more than in ours, that seal represents a specific level of authority. You know, I always think it's cool when you watch those movies and they would write some letter, you know, with a feather, you know, their quill, and they scratch away on the parchment. Then they fold it up and they take the candle and the wax and they drip it on the fold of the paper, right? And then they take their signet ring, you know, and they roll it around in there. Well, that seal in that impression from that signet represents the authority behind that letter. It makes a big difference if it's a king's seal. Right? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yes. See, there's an authority on your life that you didn't have before you got saved. And that seal, being the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, is visible to all those principalities and powers and all the works of the enemy and to the kingdom of God as well. You're marked under his authority. See, we are a kingdom of priests under our Lord. Amen. We represent him. Well, I could go off for a week on that point alone as being ambassadors for Christ. That seal of authority. Now, you didn't earn that. But I'll tell you what, that'll change your perspective. Because then you're no longer a redneck from northwestern Pennsylvania running around chasing deer in the middle of the woods. You're sitting next to a president in some foreign country speaking the word of God because there's a seal, a testing seal to the authority you represent. And that's just the Holy Spirit. Now, the third aspect of a seal, we're now going to get into cowboys because we use it and still to this day. You watch a good John Wayne movie, you're going to see it. but we don't use the word seal. You don't seal that heifer. You pull up that brand and you brand them. But in Paul's day, that seal was a brand of ownership. Now, I guess maybe we do it a little bit. If you went down to the docks in Baltimore, you'd probably see some paper on some container that would determine who owns that incoming cargo. That might be a similar aspect to a seal, all right? Ownership. And I don't know, but when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, evangelical American Christianity seems to emphasize the pardon from sin and the entrance into heaven as the whole contractual deal. You might have been deceived because you sold yourself. You were once sold to sin and sold to the devil, but now you have a new master. Did someone fill you in on that? That you belong to God. You are His property. So much so, it used to bother me. I couldn't figure it out because the King James makes it real plain, but it just didn't seem right. But as you read, in fact, we've got it open. Let's read it. He talks here in verse 11 that we have obtained an inheritance. See, you have an inheritance. But did you know that you are God's inheritance? Look down in verse 18. Paul's praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. See, God has called you to something. And if you don't know what it is, you won't have any hope for your life. People despair in life because they've lost, oh, Lord, am I going to use this word in this congregation? You've probably never heard this word before. But people don't have hope because they don't have purpose. I know Pastor Bill long enough to know that's his favorite word. If Bill talks for longer than 5 minutes and doesn't say the word purpose, I'm sure something's wrong. But it is a principle that the hope of your calling and what unique contribution He's created you for, that gives you hope. But then he goes on, he says, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's not my inheritance. It's His inheritance. See, God's glory is magnified when we find our place and take our place in our calling because He owns us. Amen? See, Paul was glorying in the fact when he would designate himself a slave of Christ. We need to recognize the ownership, and that is the role of the seal of the Holy Spirit. I belong to Him. He takes up residence in that house. It's His house. He paid for it. I've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Why? Because I've been bought with a price. And in that then, we roll right into this next phrase. Go back with me now to verse 14. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which attests to the authenticity. Let me reemphasize these 3 points. Peter said it this way. After he'd been in Cornelius' house, remember Peter, the one wrestling with a vision on the rooftop? And he has a vision and all these things that he's never eaten come out of heaven. And God says, rise up, Peter, slay and eat. Which I like that part too. It's just more fun. Slay and eat, you know. Anyhow, some of you get it, some of you don't. And so Peter's like, I've never had bacon before. I've never eaten shrimp before. You know, I'm not all these things that came out of heaven. And then the Lord says, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. It's a big, big revolution going on in his mind, a big perspective change going on in his mind. And then immediately there were these men down below who were saying, come, an angel has appeared and told us your address. Come and speak to us the words of this life. So Peter then goes, y'all know the story, right? And Peter goes to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, but he feared God, and he gave much alms, and he helped the Jews, and an angel appeared to him, and he was fasting, and he was seeking God, so God sought him, and here comes Peter in answer to the angel's instructions, and Peter says, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, which just blows Jew and Gentile out of the water. You know, and while he's speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on him and they interrupted his sermon. And what happened? What happened? The Holy Spirit fell. They all began to speak in tongues and magnify God. So it was enough tongue talking that it interrupted the message. Well, then later when Peter goes to the apostles, he gets called on the carpet and he says, who am I? He said, when I saw that God gave them the same experience, the same Holy Spirit that he gave us, who am I, you know, to say they couldn't be water baptized? Which was what? Was all to attest the authenticity of their walk with God, that they were born again, that they were filled with the Spirit. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, well, are you telling me that if I don't speak in tongues, I'm not going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. Never have believed that. When you get born again, you are born again by the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit and endowment of power for service is a sign that you're born again. Because you can't receive that until you're born again first. So you're sealed by the Spirit. You are a child of God. That is a big perspective change. You are above and not beneath. You are a son and not a servant. You're a king's kid, a child of the king. Important for us to recognize that as our foundation. The second aspect is you walk in that authority. Who are you? You're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. See, we have a problem, again speaking generally, but American Christianity idolizes and worships the clergy a bit too much, in my humble opinion, because we all participate in the body of Christ. Paul went to great pains to talk about certain members of the body we magnify because they're less visible. Others that are more visible, we don't need to magnify, right? We're all in the same body. And so the ear can't say to the eye, I don't have any need of you. And on and on. You know the principles. But sometimes we so magnify the clergy that we put them in a place where we abdicate our own role. It's important to realize this. Terry and I were talking just this morning. We know a wonderful church in New Jersey that, in fact, when I went there, Terry and I visited them. We were raising funds to go to live in Moscow. So it would have been 2000. So 23 years ago. Seems like yesterday. And when we went, we didn't know, but that was the last service that the pastor's wife was able to physically attend. She'd been diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And as the years went by, she went to be with the Lord. She was, I don't know if it's still that case, but she was the longest living Lou Gehrig's disease individual in medical history. And the pastor, they didn't have money with medical insurance to take care of her. So he took care of her and basically would show up on a Sunday morning, you know, after the worship was almost over, preach a message, and then run back out, take care of his wife. he wasn't able to perform pastoral duties as he had before. And the church exploded in growth. While he was away, the mice played. You know that phrase? And people just realized, we can do this. We can rise up. And it took the stopper off of a lot of people who were full of potential who didn't think they could do it because they weren't clergy. Let me teach you a really powerful phrase. Jesus is Lord. You ever heard that? It's a really powerful phrase. There's another one. One way we love God's by loving one another. That's a good one right out of 1 John. But the third one is really powerful. Come to church with me. I'll pick you up. Amen. Come on, y'all are a little bit too quiet this morning. Some of you are looking there thinking, is he talking about me? Yeah, I am. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of you. Amen. And so we magnify sometimes this clergy position. And I'm not degrading it either, because if God calls you to preach or to teach or to be an administrator or to be a missionary or a school teacher, whatever God called you to do is the greatest thing on the planet. Just be sure you do it. Amen. So you got this seal of authority is the Holy Ghost. Then you have the brand. I belong to God. I belong to God. Did you know you belong to God? You're His property. You know what? He takes care of His property. Amen. Now, all of that, that principle that's involved in the seal of the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our redemption. Now, this word earnest, I want to look at it for a minute. I think one translation says pledge. I don't necessarily like that translation because pledge is a little bit weak in the sense of what earnest, from my studies, brings about. And the closest, and I think there's several translations that use this, they use the word down payment. Well, another one, you know, principle, one other Greek guy was talking about, it's like the first of an installment. But what it does, an earnest payment as a down payment or the first installment, gives the purchaser the possession. All right? So you know, it's sort of like you buy a house. The bank might own the note, but you don't treat it like a rental. It's yours. You want to paint it, you paint it. You want to rip the wall out, you rip the wall out. Why? Because it's yours. And that installment, that moment where you get the keys, it's my house, right? You go to town. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of your redemption. And the point is, we look to the future so much so. Well, there's going to be a day, and Paul talks about the redemption in another in 1 Corinthians 15. He even gets real specific. And he talks about your glorified body. Did you know that's a part of salvation? That we're going to receive a glorified body. And yet we already have the earnest of that glorified body. What the principle means is that you can walk in resurrection life now, even though you don't have a resurrected body yet. Yeah, that's what Romans 8 teaches. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, how many of you that would qualify? Does the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you? That's Romans 8. Then he that raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal flesh, your mortal body. You see, even though you don't have a resurrection body, we don't see that yet. We can still walk in the fruit of it. Amen. And now that principle is to dip into Ephesians 1:3, where we're blessed with all these spiritual blessings. and to appropriate those blessings by faith. Though what we don't see, we can still walk in because we have the earnest, which is the Holy Spirit. It belongs to you. That is your house. Now, the nice thing where this analogy fails is I'm not the one making payments. He is. Well, it's his house. Amen. So I can walk in the full experience even though I don't see the full experience. Let me give you another example and then kind of wind down and close. Getting a little bit. I need 5 minutes. Who will give me 5 minutes? Can I have five more? 5, 10, 15, 20. A bunch of you pulled your hand down real quick when I hit 20 minutes. I see how it is. Now, we don't have the time to get into this principle, but I want to introduce it at least. That Paul says in Colossians, he says, if you then be risen with Christ. Did you know you were raised with Christ from the dead? See, when you were water baptized, that was a symbolic act, a prophetic act, as it were. That when you are put under the water, do you understand that? That represents, in more than a metaphor, is what I'm trying to say. It's a sacrament. That it represents that you were dead with Christ. And then when you come up out of the water, it represents resurrection life. Some say it represents the new birth, that you're coming out of water. But resurrection and new birth are connected. I'm not going to argue that point. But it's a sacrament of the power of salvation that before you enter into new birth, there's a death. You're dead in Christ. You're alive in Christ, right? Well, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, if that's Colossians 3. Ephesians 2 says basically the same thing, that when we were dead in sins, we were made alive with Christ. We were raised with Christ. But Ephesians goes a step further and says, and we were seated with him in heavenly places. See, when I say Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, what I need to remind you is so are you. Because you're in Christ. If I say Jesus is far above all these things, so are you. Paul begins in chapter 1 using the metaphor of the body of Christ. And guess what? I don't care if you're the callus on the foot of Jesus. You're at the very bottom of the body. You're still far above the devil. Far above principalities and powers. Because you're in the body. Amen? So we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Look here in Hebrews. Paul brings this together, and yeah, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but we won't argue that. Zach and I will go back and forth on that. Zach, and you know, he's my scholar son, and I'm patient to wait till we all get to heaven for Jesus to tell Zachary that his dad was right. But that's just patience. But here in Hebrews 2, Paul is quoting from Psalms and chapter 8, and he begins to quote it, but he also begins to apply it to the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension and to the seating of the Lord Jesus, which is you and I. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. How many of you know that's Jesus? That's the representative man. That's the head of the body, right? But in, of course, Psalms 8 just speaks of man in general. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you favor him? Well, here he's talking about this authority and being under your feet.
For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. I mean, Paul's doubling down on this to make a really strong point that Jesus is above it all. Right? Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me, therefore you go. Look, he said all power and authority. That means all. There's none left for the devil. There's none left for Biden. Oh, how'd I say that? There's all power and authority is under his feet. Right? But now notice this next phrase. But now we see not yet all things put under him. See, this is where we live, friends. There is a legal declaration of how things are. You're blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings. But you'll say, but wait, we don't see these things yet. We can't get any stronger than this, that Jesus is seated far above all authority. There's nothing that he did not put under his feet, but we don't yet see all these things. Now, I like to think I know the Word of God, but when I read it and learn new things, sometimes I think I'm as dumb as a post. It's like I've read this over and over and over, and I walked right into Alan this morning where he said, I just saw something I've never seen before. And I'm like, welcome to the club, man. A few years ago, the Lord had me studying the book of Hebrews. And one of the things, principles I've learned that I just encourage you to do the same. For example, the book of Ephesians. Remember, it's not a book, it's a letter. And you don't just read half of a letter. You didn't get a love letter from your girlfriend, read half of it, and then fold it up and say, whew, that's enough for today. I'm going to come back to that tomorrow in my devotions. You read the letter. So sit down and read Ephesians from the beginning to the end. It's a letter. Hebrews is a letter. Now, it's longer than Ephesians, but it's still a letter. Read it from the beginning to the end. So I took a month. It was August, probably more than 10 years ago now that I think about it. And every day I read the book of Hebrews from beginning to end. And then here's what I like to do to mix it up. I'd read it maybe a couple days in my version that I read is the King James, because if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Also a joke. Somebody says, why do you use the King James? Well, because it's a decent translation, and I've memorized 5 books of it. I ain't going to change. I'm too old. Sorry. You want to read another version as your standard, pick it and stick with it. But anyhow, I digress. So I would read it, the book of Hebrews, every day, and then I would get a different version. So then I'd read it in the NIV, I'd read it in the New American Standard, read it in the ISV, read it in the ESV, read it in Holman's, read it in Wiest, read it in, you know, there's a lot of translations out there. And as you do that, and you become familiar with the thread, the theme that goes through it, you begin to see things you never saw before. And one is right here. I just never saw it before. In Hebrews 11, 1, Paul says what Augustine says is the standard definition of faith. So I don't know if Augustine was a word of faith preacher or not. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All of a sudden, after about 20 readings, I realize this is one continuous letter. He's now talked about things you can't see twice. And only twice. And all of a sudden I saw the connection, which to me is obvious. Here, let's read it again in chapter 2. He says, you put everything in subjection under his feet. in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The only two times in the same letter he talks about what you can't see are right here. And that point is then, what are you seeing or not seeing about authority? Let me push it a little bit further. What are you seeing or not seeing about being seated at the right hand of Jesus, being seated at the right hand of God? Let me push it just a little bit further. What are you seeing or not seeing about you being seated at the right hand of God? Let me push it a little further. If you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. See, when we talk about faith, yeah, I know we'll use faith, and I will and have. I'll use faith to be saved. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's the word of faith which we preach. That's how faith works. But specifically, Paul is saying, look, there's something here about Christ in session, seated at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority and rule and power. He's far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. But we don't see it all yet. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've come to the conclusion that I hadn't been seeing it right. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not seeing it right. I'm not seeing it. I want to seek these things. And the Lord began to challenge me. And I'll go over here and I'll close. Hebrews 4. Look at verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, what is our time of need? I need mercy and I need grace. Well, let's analyze. When you come to a high priest for mercy, there's some aspect of sin involved. In fact, if you read the verse prior, he's talking about how he's compassionate. He's easily touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. You come boldly to the throne to receive mercy. Somewhere in here, sin's involved. To find grace. Now, they're two very different words. Mercy and grace are not the same. And we don't want to misplace them. Mercy is when God gives you something you don't deserve. And grace, when God doesn't give you what you deserve. That's mercy. Mercy says you deserve to go to prison for the rest of your life. But mercy says, no, I'll set you free. Grace is when God gives you something you don't deserve. And not only is mercy not going to send you to prison for the rest of your life, grace is going to give you an education and a job. All right. So you go to the throne of God boldly to receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And I'm meditating on this. The things that you don't see. What is it I'm not seeing about the throne? And I realize I've applied this verse to everything from prayer. You know, we're going to bombard the throne of God with my prayer requests. I'm going to come knock on the door into the foyer, and I'm going to approach the throne of God and make my petition. And the Spirit of the Lord dealt with me and said, Why would you petition a throne that you sit on? And the Lord showed me, every time you come into the throne boldly to receive mercy and grace, as soon as you get it, you get up and leave. You see yourself going, getting mercy and grace, and turning around and leaving. But what you ought to do is, because your sin got out of fellowship, you ought to go in and get the grace, get the mercy, and then take a couple steps up the dais and get to the seat, turn around, sit down where you belong. You never were supposed to be outside there knocking on the gate in the first place, because you're seated with him. That's your seat. You didn't earn that seat any more than you earned being blessed. Any more than you chose your father, or chose your language, or chose where you were born. You're born a child of the King. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That throne life is something, by and large, I came to understand I'd never even begun to experience. First of all, I didn't really know what it meant. So I got five messages. This is just one Lay's potato chip. I got the whole bag. Stand up on your feet. Did you get anything out of this morning? Appreciate each and every one of you. We love you. Appreciate the spirit that I hear and see and how you're praying for the continual health and healing of Pastor Bill. Appreciate that you're lifting up Donna. I trust that you don't allow any barrier to come between you and your love gifts and your blessings upon their life because they want to be private people. Sometimes you just need to bombard them. There's other ways. Amazon delivers. There's just 1,000 ways to be a blessing. Amen? And I think the greatest gift that you could give Bill and Donna is to fill this house. Amen? So, that, you know, remember the powerful phrases. Jesus is Lord. One way we love God is by loving one another. What's the third one? It's in the Bible. Come to church.